God, thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your promise that when we read this book that you speak, that it is living and powerful. It is your inspired word. So God, I pray that as we read this morning that you would speak to our hearts and draw us to you. Help us know and love you more. And feel your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to continue what we started looking at last week when we said, okay, why do we do this? Why are we, not just Sundays, but as a community, why do we exist? What's our purpose? And the idea with this is that as we look at that why are we here? Why do we do this? What is our purpose supposed to be? That will give us focus as we go through the year, and so it'll kind of put us all on the same track, so we're not all going in different directions, but we're pulling in the same direction. And ideally, what will happen is as we look at why we exist and what our purpose should be, we will pull together, and throughout this year, we will have a year that each of us individually and then together, that God will use us to touch and impact other people. And so if you're part of this community, the reason why this hopefully will be interesting and helpful should be obvious. This is what we're going to be doing this year. If you're not part of this community, it might be less obvious. It's like, why did I pick this week to visit? This is like for them. But if you're kind of on the outside looking in and you're visiting, you're thinking, okay, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, maybe what you'll see this morning will be a reason for you to say, okay, I want to be part of that. That's something I want to do with my life, and I think God would have me do. So hopefully what we'll look at is helpful. The thing that we looked at last week and that kind of drives this week as well is this idea that if you take the Great Commission and you reword it, but you keep the essence of what it is, it's something that I say frequently, which is we exist, our purpose, if we follow Jesus, we exist as a group on Sundays throughout the week individually. We exist so that people far from God can find purpose and peace in Christ. That's why we exist, to take people from far from God to having a personal, loving relationship with their Creator. That's why we exist collectively. And if you're a Christian, that's why you exist individually. That's why we exist. That's the Great Commission just reworded. And the problem that comes up is that a lot of times we miss the mark in when we think about what our main task should be. What's our job? What should we do then as Christians? If we exist to help people far from God find purpose and peace in Christ, how do we do that? What should our job be? What should we do this year? This is the practical one for if you're keeping notes. Last week was kind of the big, you know, theological, philosophical one. This is the practical one. How do we do that? What should we do? And a lot of times we miss the mark. We think that we're focusing on and doing what it is our main task, but it's actually not the main task. What do I mean by that? Well, a lot of times we think that being a Christian, the main task of a Christian, the main work of a Christian, the main job of a Christian is twofold. It's attending and being good. And if you're not being good, at least looking good while you're attending. See, that should have gotten an amen, because we all do that, right? Driving to church. Brother, hey, it's being good, and it's coming on Sundays at least a couple times a month, right? It's coming here, and it's being a good person. That's what we think our job is, the main task that a Christian has. That's the main thing that we're supposed to do. And then there's like another level. It's like the kind of power user, super Christian level. It's I work with the church. I mean, not getting paid, but I mean, you know, I collaborate on things. I help with Sunday. I work on the Lord's table. I lead singing. I preach. I teach the children. I help organize the potlucks. I run the sound and the video, and I do the lighting, and I clean the building, and I help with the church. I work with the church. I have a job that I do that's part of keeping this whole thing going. That's like a super level, you know. That's an extra credit thing. I run a ministry. I work in a ministry. I come every Saturday or every Thursday or every Tuesday or every Wednesday, and I help with this thing. I open up my home. That's what Christians are supposed to do if they're really into it. So if that's the case, then what we should talk about today, I should kind of, you know, put the pressure on to, hey, come every week, be a good person, and come on. Stop being lazy. Take on some responsibility. That's what we should do. What if like half of us took on big responsibilities with the church? If that was our main task, that's what this message would be. But that is not our main task. But before I say that, I kind of already said it, but before I say that, don't hear me wrong. All of those things are good and they're important. But good and important doesn't mean main and principle and true and fundamental and core, right? They're good and important. These times on Sunday morning are invaluable. I go to two of them. Not at the same time, obviously. I go to one in the afternoon and one in the morning. I love this all week long. I love to sing with... I do more singing on Sunday nights, but I hear as well. I'm in the back, we're doing stuff and getting ready and the sound, and I'm singing along. I love this. I love these times. These are wonderful times if we're part of the family. And we should be good. We should be different people than we used to be, and we should be ever progressively better than we used to be. That's what we should do, but that's not our main task. That's not our main job as Christians, but that should be part of what we do, and we should collaborate together. Oh my goodness, if you're working on something if you regularly serve every week for a month, and then the next month you lead singing, and you put all the energy into that, and the taxation, and you prepare the thoughts for the Lord's Supper, or you keep the grounds clean, or you organize the clothing ministry, or whatever, you work faithfully with the food pantry, whatever you do, if you do something that's part of making this happen together as a group, that is invaluable. That's huge. That's what we're supposed to do as a family. That's really big, but it's not the main thing we're supposed to do. It's something that's supposed to help the main thing happen, but it's not the main thing. So what is the main job? What is the main thing that we are supposed to do? It's what Jesus asked us to do. It's the one thing that he said, do this at the end of his life. And in fact, in all of the Gospels and in the beginning of the book of Acts, that all of the writers were led by the Spirit to record a different version, a different recording of what Jesus said as he was about to go back into heaven, as he left his last charge to his followers, the main thing they were supposed to do, the main thing they were supposed to focus on. What is it? The main thing that if we are followers of Jesus that we're supposed to do, the main thing that if you become a follower of Jesus that he will ask you to do is to help other individuals, other people follow him. That's the main thing. Coming on Sundays is supposed to support that. Being part and serving on Sundays and throughout the week and group things is supposed to support that. But the main thing is you and I helping another individual, another person, follow Jesus better. Let's look at how Jesus gave this task and how his followers recorded it, because we'll see they all say the same thing. Look at John 17, verse 18. This is before his death, and John actually records this twice with the same wording. Jesus is talking to his followers, and he says, he's talking to God in front of his followers. So this will help the pronouns make sense. As you, God, sent me into the world, so I have sent them, my followers, into the world. In the same way that you sent me, so I sent them. Look at John 20, a couple pages, maybe a page, 20 verse 21 after that. So now he's been killed, murdered, he's resurrected from the dead, he's about to ascend into heaven, and look at what he says. Very same thing. Jesus said to them again, like John's saying, Just so you know, I'm not repeating myself. Jesus actually said this two different times. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so even so I am sending you. In the same way that God sent me, I'm sending you. Jesus said that, how did God send him? God sent Jesus to be his representative, to be his missionary to people who were far away from him, to be his ambassador to help people who were far from the Father become his children. Jesus would say throughout his life, I'm not sent to the healthy, but to the... This is a good one. You should read it sometime. To the sick. I'm not sent to the righteous, but to the sinners or unrighteous. Jesus said, I'm sent to help people far from God find peace with the Father. That's my paraphrase, but that's what Jesus would say over and over throughout his life. And then at the end of his life, he said, now as the Father sent me, that's why I'm sending you, to help people, individuals, come into a relationship with the Father. Look back a few pages, Luke 24, verse 45. He's been resurrected. He's talking to his followers. He's explaining to them what has happened and what will happen. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. He's explaining why he had to die and what would happen, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So people are going to have to hear about this, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Saying, you're going to talk about me to people, to individuals. I'm going to send my Spirit so that you have the power that I had during my life, the Father's power, as you do that. But you are going to be my witnesses. And then look at Acts 1. As you know, Luke and Acts are two parts, prequel and sequel, to the same two-volume set that Luke wrote. So Luke, this doctor, wrote the book of Luke, and then he wrote Acts, and Acts is the second part. And look at how he records what Jesus said right before he's to ascend into heaven. Acts 1, verse 8, but you will receive power. So now this is Jesus saying again what he said at the end of Luke. You're going to receive power, the promise of the Father. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You're going to talk about me. You're going to tell people about me. You're going to help people find peace with God through me. Look at Mark 16. If right now you're thinking, okay, when you said that it was in all the Gospels and they all recorded the same thing, I believed you. We could have looked at one. I want to look at all of them. This is a really important thing because they all recorded it. Look at Mark 16, again, about to ascend into heaven. Verse 15, and he said to them, Jesus, to his followers, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Help other people become my followers. That's your job. And then Matthew 28. Verse 18. I think all of these that we've looked at are, except for the one first one in John, obviously, I think they're all different pieces of the same conversation that Jesus had with his followers, and they're recording different snippets of that conversation. You take it all together, you get a picture of what Jesus was saying, and it's the same thing. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, or disciples are followers, disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The main task of someone who follows Jesus is supposed to be, programs are good and our ministries are good, the things we do together are good, but the main purpose, even in those ministries, is to help people follow Jesus. And the main task The main individual task that you and I as individual Christians, followers of Jesus, if you are or if you will be someday a follower of Jesus, our main task is to help other individuals come to know Jesus. That is our main task, to decide. What does Matthew say? Someone who's far from God, help him get to a decision where he says, I know what it would mean to follow Jesus. I want to do that. Why? Because I've been your friend, and I've watched you follow Jesus, and you've taught me, and we've studied, and I know what it would mean for me to follow Jesus, and I really want to do that. And then baptize them, help them make the decision that I am going to follow Jesus. And then after that, continue helping them to follow Jesus and imitate Jesus more and more throughout the rest of their life. Help other people follow me. That is our main task. So even if you do something big on Sundays, or you run a ministry, or you serve faithfully in a ministry, that is good and important, but only as so far as it helps support other people and yourself make followers. And that is not our main task. This preaching on Sundays is not my main job. My main job are the handful of men and my children and my wife, the people that I am actively discipling every week, that I'm sitting down with, that I'm investing in. That is my main job. This is good. This is extra. My main job is are the individuals that I am helping follow Jesus. That is our main task. Why is it our main task? Well, because Jesus said at the end of his life to do that, but also back up. That's what Jesus did throughout his life. That's what Jesus gave himself to. Yes, he came to announce the coming of the kingdom of God. He came to be the sacrifice for sin. But what did he do during his life? He preached the good news of the kingdom. But what was his main activity? Even as he was doing all of that, he was helping a handful of guys learn what it means to follow him. That's what it was. And then at the end of his life, he told them what we just read. He said, now you guys go help other people follow me. That's what Jesus gave himself to. And if we're followers of Jesus, and if we're imitating Jesus, then in the same way that he did big things, but his main task and his main job throughout his life was helping this group of men become his followers and learn what it meant to follow him. That's what our main task should be as well. Look at Mark. Go forward a page or two. Look at Mark 1. We're going from the end of his ministry at the end of Matthew to the beginning of his ministry at the beginning of Mark. Mark 1, verse 16. Look at a couple times when he starts calling people to follow him. He never called the crowds to follow him. They just came to hear him teach. But he called individuals and said, you, follow me. I want to teach you how to be my follower. And passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I'm going to help you help other people follow me. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. He's calling followers, people to follow him. Look at Mark 2:13. See, if I was advising Jesus' ministry, I would have said, hey, okay, don't waste your time with these fishermen. They're just a couple people. You have the ability to draw crowds of thousands and tell them about the kingdom. This is how Jesus chose to spend his time. In Mark 2:13, he went out alongside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. It's like, okay, focus on that, Jesus. You're having a huge impact. We could get a good tape ministry going off of that. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And then he reclined at the table in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So he said to this Levi guy, Matthew, come and follow me. You're going to be one of my group. And then he didn't just keep teaching the big group of people. He went to the guy's house and started hanging out with him and his really, really bad friends. That's another story, another sermon for another time. Look at Mark 3:13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And then it names the 12. What's important there? Jesus is choosing the people that he is going to invest in. He's focusing his ministry on, even though he's teaching huge crowds, he's focusing his ministry on the handful of people that he's going to be personally leading. Look at Mark 6, verse 1. Look at how then he, as he's ministering and doing all these other things, look at how he's focusing, keeps coming back to focusing on them. He went away from there, came to his hometown, so he's traveling around. Look at this little phrase. And his disciples followed him. He had an entourage. It's not a biblical word, but that's what he had, a group of people who were always with him. Why? Why did he take these people with him? Because he was teaching them, showing them what it meant to follow him up close and personal. Look at Mark 6, verse 7. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And then it goes on and it says, and he starts giving them instructions on how they can do the same kind of ministry that he's been doing, how they can help other people follow him. And he's giving them instructions. He's teaching them to be like him. And then they come back to him after talking to him about other people and traveling around. Look at verse 30 in the same chapter. The apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. And he said, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. What's he doing? He's debriefing. He's teaching them how to follow him. They observe him following him. And then he says, okay, now you guys go out and do the same kind of things that I was doing. He gives them some instructions and they go out and then they come back. And then he says, okay, let's get away. And I'm sure that a big part of that getting away was, tell me about what's been going on. You look at the other accounts in Matthew where they're a little bit more verbose and they tell him what's been going on and what they did. And I'm sure that part of that was going to be, he was going to be teaching them specifically and praying together. And I'm reading into it, but they go away by themselves to a desolate place. He's investing in this handful of people. That was the core of his ministry. Was the crowds came and went. The big things Jesus did came and went, and a lot of them went badly. He did, you know, the big miraculous feedings, and how did that turn out? It made everybody want to follow him so that they could get free McDonald's. I know it doesn't say McDonald's. That was just, okay. See if you were with me, still awake. Okay, but what did he keep coming back to? This core group of people that he was investing in the whole time that he was alive. He was teaching them how to follow him. That's what he did. That's why that is our main task. He gave that to us as our task, but that's also what he did as his main focus, his main task, helping other individuals follow him. And then you look at the people that he trained up and the people that were his first followers. That's what they did. Look at the Apostle Paul. We'll look at one little example from his life, because Paul traveled around and started churches. And you say, well, he was a church planner. It was glorified making disciples. He was teaching groups of people in different cities how to follow Jesus, and then going on and teaching other groups of people how to follow Jesus, and then coming back and helping them follow Jesus better, and writing letters to them and helping them. He invested his whole life in helping a ton of individuals follow Jesus, but it was always at an individual letter. Read Romans 16 sometime and look at how individualized his discipleship, his helping other people follow Jesus was. He was invested in individuals. Look at Acts 16. One little snippet from Paul's life, and there are many. There are many people that you would look at. Well, this was Paul's disciple. This is a person Paul was really investing in. There were a lot of them. One of them was Timothy. Look at how this started. Acts 16, verse 1 through 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, two different towns. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, what we talked about last week. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in their numbers daily. So Paul takes this young guy and he starts investing in him. He says, you're going to come with me. You're going to watch me teach. You're going to watch me invest in other people. I'm going to be showing you what it means to follow Jesus more fully. I'm going to help you become more like Christ. You're going to follow me. I'm going to invest in you. And then he starts sending Timothy out by himself. I think it was Corinthians I was reading the other day, 2 Corinthians, and Paul says, Timothy might come and visit you. Why? Well, because Timothy was out now doing the same thing Paul was doing, because Paul was investing in him. And then he writes these letters to Timothy. He's still investing in this guy. He's still teaching him how to be a follower of Jesus. It was his main task was investing in individuals. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This phrase just grabs me every time I read it. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. I've raised you in the faith. You're my like my son in the faith. I've taught you how to follow Jesus. I've brought you up in the faith. And then look what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. It's kind of like the Great Commission. He's saying this is somebody that he's invested in for years and taught how to follow Jesus and shown how to follow Jesus. And then look what he tells him. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. Who will be able to teach others also. What is he saying? I invested in you and showed you how to follow Jesus. Now your job is to show other guys how to follow Jesus. And their job is going to be to show other guys how to follow Jesus. That is the main task, the principal job of a Christian. It's helping other individuals follow Jesus. So, got a question for you. Who is your child in the faith? And if you think immediately bounce back 20 years to someone, I helped this person become a Christian, that's wonderful. Praise God for that. But today, who is your child in the faith? Who's that person that who's that person you're investing in who's not a Christian yet? They don't even know they're going to be your child in the faith someday, but you're praying for them. You're spending time with them. You're angling for an opportunity to sit down and open the Bible with them. You're doing everything possible to get them to closer to Jesus. Who's that person who's going to be your child in the faith? Who are you investing in who's outside of the family on the left side of the Great Commission? And then who's the person in your life who is a Christian already that you're investing in, that you're raising up to follow everything that Jesus said, that you're actively, every day you're praying for them, and every day you're sending them a text, you look every week you're trying to sit down and read the Bible with them, and you're there. Spiritual parental figure, and you've taken that on yourself, and you're guiding them. Who is that person for you? For Paul, Paul says that to several people, to Titus, to Timothy. Who is that for you? And if you say, I don't know, I'm not actively guiding someone. I'm involved in this ministry, and I'm doing that thing, and I come 3 or 4 Sundays a month, and that's wonderful. But who is the person you're guiding? The person who's not a Christian. And the person who is a Christian that you're praying for and you're spending time with and you're investing in. And it's not because they came to you and said, I need you to show me how to become a Christian. It's because God put them in your life. They're close to you. And maybe they live in your house. Maybe they, you know, you say, who should I be leading? And you start thinking about who should that be. And then you think about what Jesus said. You'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, that's close to you. That's where they live. That's the city they lived in. In Judea, the region where they were. And then Samaria, that's outside of it. And then to the whole world. It's like these concentric circles of getting bigger and expanding. So as you and I think about who should I be guiding, we should look for the people closest to us first. If you live in a house or an apartment with other people, that's where we start. Am I guiding the people who spiritually who live with me? I have 2 boys and a wife who live with me, and I don't have any other wives or children who don't live with me. But I have a wife and 2 children who live with me, and I'm supposed to, that's the closest to me. I'm supposed to be guiding them spiritually. I can come and yell at you guys every week, and that means nothing if I'm not teaching my boys and my wife how to follow Jesus every single day, praying with them, reading the Bible with them, guiding them. And then you look, you know, another concentric circle out. Who do I work with? Who do I go to school with? Who do I hang out with and play with? And who are the people in my life? Who are my friends? Who are the people God has already put in my life? Out of those people, who should I be guiding? Who should I be guiding? Who should you be guiding? Who are the people, the individuals that you and I should be guiding? That's the question for us today. And if this is the main task of a Christian, we probably shouldn't end without, you know, looking at how you do it. Okay, I know who I should be guiding. How do I guide them? Fortunately for us, it's lunchtime. This is a real simple part. How do you guide that person? Say you have someone who's a child in the faith right now and you're like guiding them, or there's someone in your life you know you should be guiding, You tuck them in every night and you're like, I'm not guiding them to know Jesus. I should be doing that. Okay, how do we do that? Three things. We pray for them. Every single day, you can pray for the guy who goes to class with you and doesn't even know that you're trying to get him closer to Jesus. Doesn't have to give you permission for that one. We pray for the people we're trying to guide every single day. And then we spend time because the gospel flows through friendship. What did Jesus and Paul do with their followers? They hung out with them. Jesus called them to be with him. They went places with him. He was always with somebody. That's the way in our individualistic society, that's what we should start doing. We should start being with people more. And then we study. So we pray, we spend time, and then we look for opportunities to open the Bible and read the Bible with them. And listen, if you have children in your house with you, that's a captive audience. Every night before they go to bed, we should be sitting down and saying, hey, let's read the Bible together. The guy at work might be a little harder to get to that place where he wants to read the Bible with you, but that is what we do. That's what we should want to do. That's how we guide people closer to Jesus. So, if our main task should be helping individuals get closer to Jesus, what should we do? The practical messages always kind of make their own application, right? We should give ourselves this year to helping other people get closer to Jesus. And if you're sitting here and you're listening, you're saying, I would like to do that, but I've never decided to follow Jesus. I've never repented and been baptized. Then maybe at the beginning of this year, what God is doing, maybe he's pushing on you. Maybe you feel in your heart he's pushing on you and saying, it's your time. I want you to become my child. And after you are my child, you're going to help other people become my child. And if that's true for you, tell someone. In this community, you tell someone, you can repent and be baptized and make the decision to follow Jesus, become God's child. If you've already made that decision, I have a more practical, I have an equally practical application for those of us. If our main job, our main ministry task is to help other people know Jesus, wouldn't it be a good idea to go home this afternoon and write down a little list of these are the people I should be guiding? 2, 3, 4, 5 people, maybe some Christians, some non. These are the people in my life God's put in my life. I should be proactively helping them get closer to Jesus. And ask the Holy Spirit, say, who is it? Let him guide you. Shouldn't we make a little list? And wouldn't it be good, if this is our main task, wouldn't it be good for us on that list to write next to each person's name, this is what I should do for that person? Like this person, they don't even like me. I should just pray for them. This person, I should spend more time with. This person, I need to ask them to study the Bible with me, depending on where they're at in their relationship with you and with Jesus. Wouldn't it be a good idea to make a little work list and then for the rest of the year, just invest ourselves in those people? If you feel so led, I would invite you to do that. I'm going to do that this afternoon. I just realized as I was saying that it's been a while since I've made my little list. So now I got homework. If you would, do that with me today. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for drawing us to you so that we can know you better, so that we can follow you. And God, thank you for giving us this incredible opportunity through the power of your Spirit to help other people know you and follow you. God, I pray that you would help all of us to focus on that this year, and that you would move through each one of our lives individually so that each one of us at the end of the year could say, I've given myself to these people, so that many of us could stand here and stand in the baptistry with someone that we've helped come to that moment, that you would move through us individually and as a community to help people far from you know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.